Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As you have your heads bowed this morning, ask yourself the question, why did you bring me here this morning, Lord? What is it that you want me to hear? What is it that you want me to give? What is it you want to give me this morning? And come in faith to the one that you pray to, that regardless of who it is that is speaking to you, that God will not hinder the request of your prayer. He will answer you, because that's very important to Him. He will answer you, and He will reveal to you why He actually brought you here this morning. If you have an open heart and wanting to know and wanting to grow in the things of God, then listen to His voice. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning to put all things at Your feet, Lord. This morning, the word that You would speak by Your Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of all those that have come this morning, You've appointed their seat, their position, they can hear You. Pray, Lord God, by Your Holy Spirit, You cast out all the enemy, the distractions, that our hearts are open. Completely open to hear from You this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just share just briefly before I get started. We had a garage sale yesterday, and I've come up with a really cool evangelistic program, if you like. You know, you do a garage sale, and then all along the walls, you post scripture. And when people come to look for things, you know, to buy things, they're looking along the wall and they're reading scriptures. But, wow, this is pretty cool. One guy came in. It wasn't deliberate. We didn't do that. It was just my mum's house. My mum's house has scriptures everywhere. Yeah, they're just everywhere, stuck on the wall. And this guy comes in, and I follow him through, and he's looking around at all the, you know, the stuff, and he's like this, looking through the eclectic vintage or whatever it was, and he looks at the wall, and he goes, starts reading, because it's in Arabic. He starts reading it, and he's, this is from the Bible. I said, yeah. He's, no, no. And he starts reading it. I can't, because I don't know the Arabic, right? He's going, and he stopped looking at all the stuff that's for sale, and he just went from one to the other. He's reading it, and I'm thinking, wow, we got to do this more, like, you know, more garage sales of scriptures everywhere, you know. And he's reading it, and he goes, oh yeah, this is from God's word. This is from the Bible. And I said, yeah, it is. Yeah, like I'm excited. He's excited. And then he goes, but no offense. And I said, yeah. He goes, this has got to be plastered in our hearts, not on walls. And I said, praise God. Like, yeah. It's got to be plastered in our hearts, not on walls. But, you know, strangely, I don't know why, but I said to him, but surely it must be plastered in our hearts first to come out upon the walls. And I don't know why I said that to him, to be honest. That's what I said to him. It came out naturally. I was excited. I said, praise God. And then straight after that, I said, but surely it must be plastered in our hearts first before it's plastered on the walls. And if it's plastered in our hearts first, let it be plastered on the walls. Right? And so I decided to ask him if he's a Christian. So I said, are you a Christian? He goes, oh, we all believe. And that struck me. that really, really had me pondering all day. Oh, we all believe in one way or another. And that got to me. I'll tell you why it got to me. Because he said, what we see on the walls should be plastered in our hearts. And I thought, well, praise God, yes. It should be embedded in our soul. But he wasn't a Christian. But he everybody believes. So he knew the theory that those words need to be embedded in our soul. But he didn't know those words. And I started to think, wow, you know, how many people actually think that's what it's about when it's not what it's about at all? How many people think this is the Word of God, but have no idea exactly what it's meant for or what we use it for and how it impacts our life and what the reality of believing is, but yet we can go to church and we can see it plastered everywhere? I want to share with you over 3 weeks a very, very important message. And I don't know where it's going to take us over the next 3 weeks. I don't know whether you'll come back next week or whether there'll more people will come. I don't know. But this is very, very important, this message, because we don't want to come to church and just see it plastered against the walls. You know what I mean? Like, we don't want to come to church and just hear it plastered around us from the pulpit. We want to come to church and let it begin in our hearts first. Let it germinate in our being and let that plaster everywhere, explode everywhere, because that is what the cross and the disciples and those who came to Jesus did to the world. It wasn't an airy-fairy, oh, I know what that scripture is and I know that's from the Bible. And it wasn't something that you just hang on a T-shirt or on a bumper sticker that I saw yesterday that said, this is as close as that you need to get to Jesus. Something like that. But it's real. And I'm going to take you on a journey for 3 weeks about Jesus when he told us to do something very, very crucial in our life. To follow him. Most significant thing. There's a man named John who is considered to be the voice that cries out from the wilderness. This voice came from a desolate, barren place. It was a cry, the Bible describes it as, from a desert. And this cry was a cry to prepare the way of the Lord. You know that? It was a cry that came from the wilderness to prepare the way of the King. And this cry was a cry of repentance, telling the world to turn. That was the cry. But did you know that God was always preparing the world for the King? Do you know God orchestrated the whole preparation for people to come and find the King? If you know a little bit about church history, I'll touch on a little bit just so that you understand how God prepares things. When you look at church history and you'll see how the world was navigated for the preparation of the Son of God, you'll discover certain events that took place that was making the time of Jesus very, very ripe and ready. More than 2,000 years ago. Like, for example, that Alexandrian period when the great Alexander conquered Persia and took the nation of Israel. And what he did was he introduced libraries and books to the people. And what he also did was he introduced Socrates and Plato and all these great philosophers. That's what he did. And the Jewish nation absorbed this. They took this. And so what Alexander the Great ended up doing was giving people question after question after question because of their philosophies.
And we know philosophy doesn't have an answer. You know that, right? The subject of philosophy has no answer. It's just made up of ponderings. That's why today we live in a world where there is no truth, because we live in a very philosophical world. There's no concrete. It's all just abstract. Very dangerous, you know? But anyway, that's what Alexander the Great did. He introduced the world to questions, to ponderings. But the beauty of it all is that there was no answer. So it caused people to be thirsty and to seek answers. That's what happened. God was working and preparing for his son Jesus, you know? And then you have the event of the Romans taking rule. And what they end up doing is having this Roman law. It's called Pax Romana. And what that is Roman peace. Now, you've all heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. You know why they got that saying? Because the road was refined and invented and created by Romans. And they allowed stability and safety in travel given to the world, as the known world of Rome, you know? So what that did is that opened the pathways. So when the gospel was to be preached, there were roads to go out. And then, obviously, Alexander the Great introduced Greek, which is the language which is rich in its definitions, you know. So it was ready to be expounded. And the Jews, they were all scattered at that time as well. And therefore, what needed to be done was for synagogues to be built, one after the other, all around street corners, because they were everywhere. They weren't in one location. Therefore, the gospel had a place to be spoken. It was all being prepared. You understand? And then, in this world that is very, very ripe, comes our Lord Jesus Christ, ready for the gospel message, ready to go out. And you know what he said? You know what was the first word that he preached? It was the first word John the Baptist preached. The first recorded word that Jesus said, and the first recorded word that John the Baptist said, if you read it, is repent. The time is right. The kingdom is here. It was all prepared. Turn. And this is where our discussion starts for the next 3 weeks. Because I want to expound what the call of Christ was. After all that preparation, what was it that Jesus actually said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what he said to his disciples. This is what we're going to break apart for the next 3 weeks. We're going to look deeply at this, and then you get to choose whether you actually want to follow Jesus. You can actually listen and discern for yourself, is this who I want to follow? And I'm just going to focus on a very, very simple phrase that Jesus said, if anyone would come after. That's all I'm going to focus on today. And then next week, we'll focus on what they must do. But this is what he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Listen carefully. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I don't know whether you have this same experience as me, but you know when you say the same word again and again and again and again and again and again, and even the word again and again and again, it sounds funny. You know what I'm like? It doesn't. It becomes an odd word. You see it in a different light. I find my fear with this scripture is that it's the same thing. We hear it again and again and again and again, so much so that it becomes odd and it doesn't make sense anymore to us. We lose what it actually means. We quote it but don't understand it.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to consider me, if anyone wants to decide to seek me, if anyone wants to seek me. Now, they've got to do certain things. Anyone who desires to know me, however you want to look at it, anyone who wants to find who I am, whatever. There's certain requirements. And I want to talk about those things. But firstly, anyone who desires Jesus, listen carefully. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 13, I'm going to touch on a passage here that'll be a great benefit for us. Anyone who would come after me, anyone who desires to seek me, anyone who wants to be a Christian, anyone who wants to seek eternal life, anyone who wants to know who Jesus is or what Jesus is, anyone, that's what we're focusing on. Listen to this passage here in Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to verse 27. It kind of helps us a little bit understand Jesus. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. It may not mean much to you, but it's quite a rich verse. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He was prepared for him, and he was now on his way, journeying through towns, villages. But listen, on his way to Jerusalem. This phrase, on his way to Jerusalem, is far more richer and deeper than you realize. It's not about a location, brothers and sisters. It's about the position of his heart. His heart was set on Jerusalem. And why was his heart set on Jerusalem? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So literally what you had was a man who basically journeyed. The world was ripe for him to receive him, like an explosion of light in darkness. And they came, and he had his mind and his heart set on Jerusalem, where he was to be crucified. His whole life was about dying for people. Now listen, simple verse, but it is in this context they asked him a very significant question. When his heart was set on Jerusalem, it's within this context the question was asked. Listen to this. And someone said to him in verse 23, Lord, will those who were saved be few? How many people are actually saved? That's the question. We speak about this all the time. Who's going to heaven? How many are Christian? Who's a Christian? Who's not a Christian? Our battle is basically trying to define who's got faith, who's not got faith. What does faith look like? That's our big wrestle all the time when we argue with each other about things. What does faith look like? What does not look like? How many people are actually going to heaven? How many people are actually going to heaven? This man was a man who was heading towards the cross, and on his journey to the cross, he was asked the question, how many people are going to heaven? How many people are saved? I think there's a lot of confusion regarding the term salvation. But nonetheless, how many people are going to be saved, delivered? Whatever, however you want to define salvation. With minimal argument, let's keep it simple. How many people, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now listen, this is how Jesus answered. Verse 24. And he said to them, brothers and sisters, this is so rich. He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door.
Make every effort to enter in the narrow door. For many, I tell you, many, I tell you. Jesus doesn't have it. He knows. There's no problem about the popularity. There's no problem about how many people want him. You know, like not many people want Jesus today. Jesus acknowledges that many want him. Jesus acknowledges many want to. But listen what he says. Many, I tell you. When Jesus says, I tell you, he's reinforcing his passion regarding what he's just saying. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Many, I tell you. I'm being completely honest here. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter. We have no problem with people coming to Jesus. Many will seek to enter. The evangelism program is robust. Do you know what I mean? Like it's rich and real and it's happening. Many will come, will strive to enter. And sadly, he says, and will not be able. Now that's remarkable. Because what happens in Christian circles today is as soon as someone is seeking or wanting, we applaud them. Well done. We tick them off like they're Christians now. Because that's what a Christian is, someone who seeks to enter. We're like, well done, good on you, man. And all along, heaven's looking down going, they're not in. They're not able. And we counsel and we do whatever we think because they're Christian. And Jesus, God's from heaven saying, no, they're not Christian. They don't know me. And I pray to God that you understand throughout the next 3 weeks what this all means. Because that's what I'm gonna slave myself to try and expound this to you. And hopefully this morning will be a touch of what he actually means. So don't get caught up just thinking because you desire God or you seek to get in, that you're in, if I can be bold enough. Because many do that. And not only they don't get in, they're not able to get in. They can't get in, that's what it's saying. Look, I know, that however I expound this and however I share this, I'm going to flop miserably. I understand this. But honestly, I'm talking to an exclusive club. And that club is those who have ears and those who have eyes. You understand? Because not all of you are going to understand what I'm saying. I know this. But those of you who do hear me and hear the voice of God and the Spirit of God and it speaks to your heart, then respond to Him. He's good. His Spirit is good to have revealed this. You understand? So whether you like what I say, don't take it personally. Or you don't like what I say, don't take it personally. It's not about you. It's about the souls who need to be saved. It's about the souls who need to be saved. Don't hinder the little ones to come to me. Don't stumble them. The babe who wants to know Jesus, let them come to Jesus. And so I'm sure there's many of you who want to know Jesus. So why then are they not able to? Why not? Why can't they if they're seeking you? That's why Jesus says, make every effort, strive, strive, because many want to, but they're not able to. Why not? Well, he gives us a beautiful picture, and here's a clue. In verse 25, Jesus gives us an illustration, like a photograph. And he says this, he says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will give you this response. This is, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Again, that's very rich, like it's extremely rich. And I think only... The that those who are sensitive to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, ministering to your soul right now as I speak, only you will understand the richness of this. Because I don't think I can articulate it for you perfectly. I'm not trusting in my words. I'm trusting in the living Word, the Spirit of the Word, speaking to your heart. But he gives us this amazing picture. He says, you know, the master who has a house, when he rises up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside. And you're going to be knocking. And you're going to say, Lord, which is fascinating. Because he already told them it's the master. And they're going to be calling, Master. Master, Master, it's the master of the house, and they're going to use the right words, and they're going to acknowledge him as their master. They're going to acknowledge like they belong here. Master, Master. And the master is going to say to them, I don't know where you come from. Now, he doesn't say, listen, he doesn't say, I do not know you. That's the secret. He says, I don't know where you come from. Now there is, in the scriptures, another cry from heaven that he says, I don't know you. But this one here is, I don't know where you come from. Let me share the one before I expound that for you. Let me share the one where he says, I don't know you, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does, listen, the one who does the will of my Father. Even this is a bit confusing too for people because they don't understand what the will of the Father is. A lot of Christians don't understand what the will of the Father is. So if you don't understand what the will of the Father is, you can't do it. And not everyone is doing it. In fact, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not have spiritual gifts? Like, weren't we gifted in the things of God? That's what he said. And then he says, did we not do many wonderful works? Yeah. They did amazing things as Christians. So where's the connection between the Father's will and doing amazing things as Christians? So where is it? Where's the answer? Like, what is it then? What is the Father's will? If it's not doing amazing things and mighty things, and if it's not being gifted by the Spirit of God to do these amazing things, then what is the Father's will? What is the Father's will? Well, I think it lies in the response, I do not know where you come from. See, the NIV tries to tackle this phrase and it comes out with, but he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. So it kind of combines the two. You know, the King James does it better because the King James says something like this, because I don't think the NIV cuts it. But the King James says this, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall say unto you, I know not whence you are. Which is quite amazing. It kind of encompasses it a little bit better. I don't even know where you are. I don't even know where you've come from. I don't know where you went. I don't know where your journey took you. How do we know this? Because look at the context. The master's in his house. Why isn't he in his house with him? What's he doing outside? He must have gone on a different path. He must have gone on a different route. It didn't lead him to the house. And listen, it took the master to rise up. Why wasn't he with him laying down at rest and at peace with him? Where was he journeying? But he was patient. He was laying down. He was sitting. He was waiting. But where is he? He wasn't there abiding in my house. And so he gets up. He rises up and he goes to close the door. But all along, this one who's called him his master, my Lord, where were you? Where did you go? It's not that I don't know you. I don't even know where you're at. What's happened? And many are going to be like that. Because the road is narrow. And few there be that find it. And you need to make sure with every effort that you are on that road. I find the gospel very simple. I find it very simple. Now listen, not everybody likes that. You're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong path. You're of the wrong spirit. This is not my spirit, says the Lord. I know you do great things and you do good things and you know you're gifted like that and you do wonderful works. But you're not of my spirit. And the will of God is not wonderful works or wonderful service and great things. The Bible is very clear about what the will of God is. The will of God is your sanctification. That's what the Bible says. The will of God is your holiness. The will of God is what Jesus ends up defining one by one of what it looks like to be on that road. If you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. You deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow me. And I know a lot of you have a desire to do that. And I know you guys get excited about a message like this too, you know, maybe. But it's still not the will of God till you do that. Because unless you do that, you are children of lawlessness, meaning you do not want to be ruled by any law. You do not want the law of righteousness. You do not want the law of love. You do not want the law of Christ. You just want the law of the flesh, the law of Moses, the law of the sin and death. That's the law that you want to live by and die by. But who wants to deny themselves? No one does. Who wants to take up a cross? No one does. He goes, oh, look, you might all like the idea and you might, send out preachers and sermons to each other because you're comforted by a man who says, oh, come on, let's go for Jesus. Oh, let's go hard for Jesus. But it just fizzles. It's nothing. It's insignificant till a man crushes himself. You know what I mean? I mean, till a man's crucified. I was talking to a brother. I said, sometimes, the Christian life is your arm stretched out like this, and then the other arm stretched out like that, and you're going like this way, one this way, one this way, and your body is just pushed down to the ground, like the cross, stretched out, but your head's to heaven, like you're looking up to the Father, and you're waiting for the Father to resurrect you. You're waiting for the Father to lift you. Because you can't do anything else. You're bound to Jesus. You know what I mean? That's the road you chose to carry. That's it. And that's the Christian life. But not many people understand that. But we do want to know how many people are going to heaven. We do want to know. As soon as you tell someone, look, you know what? Not many people are going to heaven. Oh, don't be judgmental. You can't say that. Who are you to say that? I didn't say anything. I'm only reading you what Jesus said. And so people are startled or surprised by this message. They're shocked by it. And so were the people that were knocking and knocking and knocking, and the master said, I don't know where you come from. That's going to be the biggest shock. That's going to be the biggest... What? Are you kidding me? Listen to what they said. They said this. Then you will begin to say, he's talking to the person who's asking the question, how many people are saved? He's talking to him, he goes, and you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence. What do you mean? I went to church all the time. I ministered all the time. I did this all the time. This is a complete shock. And you taught in our streets. Exactly.
Exactly. I taught in your streets, but you never came to my house. You stayed in the streets. And all you wanted to do was eat and play. That's why. Because you made a decision to go your way. You didn't follow my path, my road. That's why you played in our streets. Yes, yes, I was there because I was ministering to you and I was speaking to you. But come on, man, we've got to get off the streets. We've got to stop playing there. And we've got to stop eating and we've got to abide in the house of God. You know this phrase, we ate and drank in your presence. It's generally a phrase that is used often in the scriptures to describe complacency. An indifference to the warning of God. You're not consumed by His voice. You're consumed about your life. You see it in the spirit in the days of Noah. For as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They don't fear God anymore. People don't fear God. People don't fear God. People don't fear God anymore. They don't tremble. They don't tremble. They don't fear God anymore. Because they're busy. Busy doing whatever they think they should do in this life to survive, I don't know. For in those days that before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. It's the same spirit in the days of Lot. Likewise, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them. Why? In a nutshell, because it's all about self. And Jesus was never about self. Never about self. I'll give you, I don't have money. Find me one passage in the scriptures where Paul, Jesus, the disciples, the writers of the New Testament was about self. Where you argue and fight for self. When someone said something to upset you, for self. When someone does something, self. Find me anywhere where these writers were. This is the cross. And many people want the cross, but are unable to die. They're unable to die. But you taught in our streets when they should have been in His home. And then in verse 27 He says, but He will say, I tell you, and here's the summary. I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's a pretty tough phrase because that means all your wonderful works and all your good things and all your spiritual enlightenment, whatever, is all a work of evil. You worker of iniquity. That you never got to understand that no matter how righteous or how good you are, you never got to die to yourself. No matter how close you got to anything to Jesus, you were never Jesus. Because you never carried the cross and you never denied yourself. And you weren't prepared to go to that mile, that extra mile, to hang there and die. Simple. And we come so close to it, but yet so far. That's the problem. Our endurance is lacking. And yet, unfortunately, and God forbid, in our church, you're told you're a Christian. Maybe your counsel there, someone's telling you you are. God forbid that our message
preached will send someone to hell. Or our counsel would send someone, making them think that yes, they are a worker of good, when all along God says, you worker of iniquity. You've never denied yourself. You didn't understand what it is to follow Jesus. If anyone wants to, Jesus made it clear, and he made it very simple, and he made it very clean. If you want to follow me, if you desire to follow me, remember this, that everyone wants to, and many try to, but they're not able to. But if you want to, this is what you have to do. You've got to deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow me. Three things we're going to look at in the coming weeks. But just remember, not everybody's able to. And you have a church today that is miserably preaching to you that you don't have to. That's the problem. You have counsel today that tells you you don't have to. In fact, you have a message right now from the pulpit that I'm preaching at you that's going to come and smack me in the face 10,000 times harder than what I'm giving you. The more you push toward the kingdom, the greater the force against you. I come up this morning to share this with you knowing well that the devil's going to kick me by the time I get out. 100%, I'm telling you. Whatever it is. But I've got to carry my cross. I've got to carry my cross. I've got to bow to the whip of the enemy. I don't fight with it. I bow to the whip of the enemy. I give my back to the whips. I'm not bragging about me. I'm giving you the example of what Christ has called us to. The reason why I'm preaching only, I'm telling you the truth. The reason why I'm preaching isn't because I'm voted to preach here. The reason why I'm preaching is because this word that is spoken has to be real. And I'm only sharing with you what it is for me, what I see to be the word. If you don't like it, you don't have to like it. I love you anyway, you know. And it's not personal to me because I don't know you. I'm not having a go at you. I'm striving hard to settle your soul and ground it in His word. If you do this, all will be well. All will be well for your soul, for your marriage, for your relationships, for your friendships, for the church, the unity of the saints, the fellowship, conformed to the suffering of Jesus. All of us partake of the communion and the blood together, knowing the body of Jesus in our own life. This is communion. Until we all come to the same faith, same mind, we keep preaching this. In conclusion, Jesus says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now you can try and expound that however you want. You can choose whatever a concordance or whatever. The reality is this. Those who have ears and those who have eyes will understand. The Spirit that speaks to you this morning. Whoever tries to find or save their life, they're going to lose it. Brothers and sisters, leave your life. Hold firmly to Jesus. Take your cross. Deny yourself and follow Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, some people might be saying, well, that's a pretty hard message, Harb, for someone who's just come into the church new. Like, surely, you shouldn't be like that, right? You don't understand. This is the gospel message. This is the message. Like, what do you want me to say to new people? God bless you, bro. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As you have your heads bowed, lift up your heart to the Lord. Lift up your heart to the Lord. I'll give you a moment to pray. Give you a moment to cry, call out upon His name. Be still and know that He is God. Let God speak to your life. And whatever He speaks, respond to Him. Maybe some of you need to make a confession of faith before the Lord and just confess before Him that, Lord, I'm not even on your road. Not even following you. God hears that. That's a confession of faith. That's an admission. Maybe some of you are sitting down saying, thank you, Jesus, for the encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, for inspiring me to keep going on this road of denial, of this road of death. But whatever it is, you know, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. His word is living. His word is alive. And if you confess Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you decide to follow Him, knowing the cost, you'll be saved. You'll be among the few that will be promised a grand entrance into the kingdom. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit in every heart, beyond the words that were spoken, but by your Holy Spirit, penetrate, Lord God, and cut and cleanse, heal, restore and strengthen all those that have heard your word, that they may truly know you and that you would truly confirm yourself to them, that they are known of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.